So good to see this good audience that we have tonight. We appreciate your being here. And we are confident that you are here because you are concerned about spiritual things, that you look forward to opportunities to be with Christians and to worship, and we're thankful for that. Very happy and excited about the visitors that we had this morning. We had some folks that came because they work with some of our brethren here, and they had been invited to come sometime when it was convenient, and they did that. They came this morning, and I was excited because we had some visitors that were here because they live near some of our brethren, and they got to talking to them and heard about where they worship at, and they were invited, and they came. And it is so encouraging to know, it is good to know that there are people out there that we can have an influence on. There are people out there that have a concern about spiritual things. And I hope that we will make these people feel welcome and that we will continue to reach out and to ask folks to come and to be with us. But good to see you and glad that we can have this service together tonight. You know, I don't think that advertising has changed that much over the last several decades. I remember that it seems like these before and after techniques of advertising have been used for a long time and have been quite successful. That when you are able to show what the result of a product can be, that people kind of measure that themselves and say, wow, really? Is that really from using that product? Then that must be something that I might want to take an interest in. I might want to purchase. I remember years ago that there was an advertisement that was especially targeting young men that were still thin and hadn't developed very much muscle mass. And they were the Joe Atlas campaigns. I don't know if any of you remember those or not. But I was one of those guys that looked at myself in a mirror and I thought, wow, I can relate to this 97-pound weakling that was the star of those comic strips that always got sand kicked in his face by the bigger, more muscular guy, and the bigger, muscular guy always got the girl. And the guy that didn't have the muscles, he went away hurt, humiliated, and I thought, maybe I can use this product. Maybe I can do something along these lines. That was before I found out what a ridiculous price that they charged for weights and dumbbells and all of that kind of thing. And I found out that you could go to Sears and buy the same set of weights a lot cheaper, and that sometimes you just had to grow into those things. But that's a technique that's been around for a long time. And people are interested in things that have to do with change, have to do with self-improvement. People do want to be different in so many areas in their own life than what they are. I want you to notice with me what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. It is a passage that ought to bring a lot of hope to us. And one that is wonderful in its prospects. Paul writing says in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I appreciated the songs that Kevin chose tonight. I especially appreciated the song that he led just before I got up here, number 619 in your songbook, A New Creature. And you really have to take the time to go back and reflect on all of the verses because it is a sermon within itself, this particular song, what it talks about. And it is the idea that is being expressed here by the apostle in this text. Paul says to the Corinthians that in Christ they are a new creation or a new creature depending on what translation it is that you're studying from. he says here that the old things, they've passed away, that all things have become new. And I know that as we read this section of Scripture and we look at the context around which this verse, in which this verse is found, we might think that, well, there's a lot of new things in some ways that Paul has talked about. He has talked about how that he and his co-workers were ministers of a new covenant, that the old covenant had passed away, he would say back in chapter 3. In that text, beginning in verse 6, he talks about how that God has made us sufficient. Paul, meaning the apostles and their co-workers, God has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Not for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses, because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For the ministry of condemnation, if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. The old covenant, it was one that was unto death. The new gave life. The new allowed one to be righteous rather than constantly seeing himself bearing condemnation. That was something that was new. That is a reflection on some things that were passing away, and some might, looking at that text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, might wonder if that's part of what Paul is referring to as he writes these brethren. He talks about how that it was a wonderful ministry of reconciliation. It was not one that kept men alienated from God. In chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 18, Paul says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And how wonderful it is, as these verses suggest, that one's lost condition, it is no longer true. Men are no longer alienated from God because of their sins. Jesus became sin in our behalf. Even if our sins have been so heinous or egregious, yet we know that Jesus paid the cost that we might stand before God pure and made whole spiritually. All had been guilty of sin. All were deserving of it. But in Christ, our sins have been atoned for. Another area in which Paul could say that all things had become new would be the perspective from which one views or judges things. In chapter 5, in verse 16, Paul said, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." And in some way, some might look at that and think it is a difficult thing that he's talking about here. I believe that Paul is very likely talking about these brethren, these teachers that had come in among them. They were trying to measure him and measure his co-workers in a way that was contrary to what the Scripture said. They were wanting to measure them according to things that are in the flesh, from a worldly standard. In the book of 2 Corinthians, as you go to chapter 10, and you look down at verse 12, Paul would say, in regard to these individuals, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves. They are not wise. And they looked at Paul in that way. And they said, from a worldly point of view, Paul is not very impressive. And they would criticize him. They would criticize his speaking skills. And they would comment that in other ways that he did not seem as one that acted like an apostle. They wanted to judge him according to the flesh. And I believe that that's really what Paul was talking about in chapter 5 and verse 16. That we have to be careful in the way that we appraise individuals. That we do not get caught up in what we see going on round about us. Men wanting to measure others by a worldly standard. Wanting to measure others according to the flesh. Paul said at one time he had done that concerning Jesus Christ. He had looked at him in a fleshly way. How can this man of Galilee, how can this be the Messiah that we were looking for? How can this be the descendant of David that was supposed to sit upon his throne, through whom such great blessings were to come to the house of Israel? How can this one be the one that the Old Testaments were talking about? I think that's what Paul means when he says that at one time they looked at Jesus in that way. He certainly had looked at Jesus in that way. But he says we don't do that any longer. We don't look at men in that way. That's something that is old. That's something that is passing away, some might think, as they look at this context. And they might wonder about all that Paul is talking about and mentioning here. But that which is most obvious, that which stands out above everything else, is that he is talking about a change in the individuals themselves. He says here in chapter 5 and verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, and that's a qualifying statement in this verse, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The idea of creation in the Old Testament is a marvelous thought to think about what God did as He brought the world into existence. As He made all that we see, all that we behold, all that surrounds us. And we recognize that they are the work of His hands. And we marvel at what He was able to do, how impressive are the things that He's brought about. And yet, as we've had occasion to say before, the new creation is much more impressive. There is a creation that we read about in the New Testament that does not have to do with the marvels of the world round about us. But it is no less the work of God. It is what God has done. It is what God is able to accomplish. He is able to make us a new creation. He is able to make us a new creation in Christ. That is, that He's able to take one that has been a sinful creature, one that's been alienated from God by his own choices, by his own sins. He's able to make that individual anew. They are new creatures in Christ. They are pure and holy and righteous as they stand before God. And that is done by God. And that is done because of God's goodness and His mercy and grace. And we are new creatures in Jesus Christ, as He talks about in this text. But we also understand that He must be talking about the new lives that they will live in Christ. The changes that will come about because they now belong to the Lord. You know, He had talked in this passage about how the judgment was coming. Back in chapter 5, in verse 9, he says, therefore we make it our aim, talking about the work of the apostles and their preaching, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. Knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing that we are going to stand before Him in judgment, knowing that we are going to receive the things according to what we have done in the body, whether they have been good or bad. He says, because of that, We preach to you. We declare to you Jesus Christ. We want you to be reconciled to God. And we want you to be changed. He talks about the changes that are involved when we come down further to verse 14 in chapter 5. When he says, the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Why did he die for all? According to what Paul says in these verses, he died for them that they should live no longer for themselves. There's a reason why he died for us. He did intend to change us, not only to take away our sins and to allow us to stand before God being righteous, but he died that we might become like him, that we might be changed. There could be a transformation that could take place. That's what the song that we sang, 619, is talking about. And you may have noticed that the reference given in that passage is Romans 6, verses 1 through 10. A text in which Paul has asked the Romans, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No! No! Our old man is to have been crucified with Christ, the text tells us. And there is a great change that is to have taken place, so that we do not serve ourselves and we do not serve sin any longer. A great change is to have taken place. This idea is clearly seen in the book of Romans in chapter 12. He talks about the new life. In chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, the apostle says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Here's what should be taking place now. As he has talked about the wonders of the forgiveness of sins that men can have through faith in Jesus Christ, he comes to the practical section of what should now be true if we have been blessed in this way by the Lord. But he says, in accordance with God's mercy, in accordance with what he has done, we should now be presenting our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. He says in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be like those round about us who live for themselves. We are to be different. Many of you probably know, you probably know from other studies, that the word that is used here by the Apostle Paul, the word transform, the word transformation, excuse me, that it is from the Greek word metamorphosis. That's pronounced, it's said the same way that we say the English word metamorphosis. It is transliterated, if we change the Greek letters to English letters, the letters we use in our English alphabet, it's the word metamorphosis. And we know all about metamorphosis. We began to learn about those things back in second grade. And we remember how that cocoons were gathered and brought into the classroom, and how that we would go and that we would look at the glass case in which the cocoons were sitting. And we recognized that there had been a caterpillar that had been first placed in there, and how that he had spun this little place that he would go inside, that he went inside of and stayed in. And after some period of time, some weeks or months, that out of that cocoon would come something entirely different. Wasn't the caterpillar that had spun the cocoon, at least as we looked at it, we marveled and we said, what is this? This beautiful moth or this beautiful butterfly, How can it be? How is it possible that such a change can take place? Metamorphosis. In the physical world, those changes, they do sometimes take place. Tadpoles become frogs. There are other creatures that change dramatically. It's something that occurs, that takes place as God has made them. There's a spiritual metamorphosis that is supposed to take place if we are Christians. There is a spiritual change that is to occur. We saw this in the reading that we had from Ephesians chapter 4. But we notice, as we look at Ephesians chapter 4, that there is certainly a connection here with what the Apostle Paul has said in Romans chapter 12. That Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." There is a new mind, a new way of thinking. There is something going on within the heart of a man, within the way that he looks at things. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, after he had talked about the Gentiles and why that they practice the sins that they do, the ignorance, the darkness that was true in their life. He says to the Ephesian Christians in verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." This isn't going to be true for you so far as your mind is concerned. So far as your thinking is concerned, the Gentiles were in darkness. There was the futility of their mind that he talks about. That's not true of you if you've been taught in Christ. He says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, the growth corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ephesians 4 and verse 23. There has to be a renewing of the mind if there is going to be a transformation. That's what is found over and over again in the New Testament. When you look over at the book of Colossians in chapter 3, it is interesting the way that Paul puts together these thoughts. Beginning in verse 1 of Colossians 3, he writes and he says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." And as we try to piece together these two passages that are kind of mere images of the same discussion, we see that Paul says that because of our hearing of the gospel, our learning of the truth, as we've responded to that appeal, and we've accepted Jesus, and we've been raised with Christ in baptism, then we're going to seek different things. We're going to seek different things in those matters that used to appeal to us, those things that we previously cared about. We're going to set our minds on things above. Our hopes, our dreams, they are first, they are foremost of heaven. They are first about being with God. We're not consumed, we're not driven by the things upon this earth, but upon those things that are eternal, those things that will continue after this life. And that's possible. This is where the changes have to begin. They have to begin in our heart. That includes our intellect when we talk about the heart. We're talking about our ability to be convicted and to be convinced of what needs to now become true. Our mind is therefore, it's held, it's centered on the fact that we have died. We have died. We were buried and raised with Christ. And now we live for Christ. He is our life. And in Him we have a future and an eternal hope of glory. This new way of thinking, it includes a new knowledge, a new understanding of God. We're able to look at Him and to see Him as He is. And that should provide great power for transformation. Beginning in verse 9 of this text, he says, "Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds, and you've put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." We have been created in Christ. And here is a wondrous power that as we look at Him, very similar to what we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, is we are able to look clearly at Jesus in the Scriptures and see Him. We are able to be changed ourselves from glory unto glory, as the Apostle Paul says in that particular text. But how do these changes can take place? And we become one, and our family is one in Christ. Brethren, the whole idea of this is that transformation means real change. Real change has to occur, has to take place. Certain things that must stop. There are certain thoughts and certain words. There are certain deeds that must be eliminated if we are going through a transformation. And in their place, there are wonderful qualities of heart and of life that will take their place. In chapter 3 of the book of Colossians, in verse 5, he says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth." We're not to let our flesh rule our life, control who we are, determine what we will do. There is something higher that we are obedient to, that we follow. We need to put to death. These things are not to be present anymore in our life. And he talks about some of the things that have been so common, especially among the Gentiles: the fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And he says that because of the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. These things are to be put away. They are to be eliminated. They are no longer to be true of us. He says, put off all of these in verse 8. Anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of your mouth. These things are to be eliminated. They are to be put to death. They are not to be true of our life. But rather, in verse 12, he says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies and kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. He says you must do. We're not talking about some things that, well, maybe it would be a good idea if we suddenly try to incorporate or slowly try to incorporate some of these good things and eliminate some of these other things. No. Putting to death doesn't mean that they're allowed any longer a place in our life. And when he says that we must do these things, he is saying it's unconditional. This has to be true if we are going to be new creatures in Christ. Put on these things. So many of these things, these things are outward. These things have to do with the physical cravings of the flesh. But here are the things that are inward that have to be changed. Here are those things that we have to give attention to. And he talks about the importance of our bearing with each other, our forgiving one another. That if you have a complaint against another, that even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It ought to be thrilling to us that we can be new creatures in Christ. You know, I said that advertising hasn't changed much. You know, we're still having advertisements out there that tell us, you know what, in only 6 weeks, in only 8 weeks, whatever the period of time is, and only this short period of time, here's the change that can take place. You can go from this to this. And you know, there are people that look at that and say, wow, wow. And I believe that so often there's a lot of truth to what's being said. That the advertisers are talking about a group of people that have made up their mind to make those changes. And those particular people, they have used that product and they have succeeded. But so much that has caused that to happen has been that they were determined that they were going to become what the advertisement said they could become. Brethren, in Christ, we can be new creatures. It is possible. The changes can be made. There can be a transformation. If you've got your songbook, turn to page 619, but also have the song of invitation ready to turn to. But the words of the song are reflective of what the Scriptures say. In verse 2 of the song on page 619, it says, "Dead unto sin, alive through the Spirit, risen with Him from the gloom of the grave, all things are new. And in Him I am I am rejoicing in His great love, His power to save. Sin hath no more its cruel dominion. Walking in newness of life, I am free. Glorious life of Christ my Redeemer, which He so richly shareth with me. Dead to the world, to voices that call me, living anew, obedient but free. Dead to the joys that once did enthrall me, yet 'tis not I, Christ liveth in me." I hope that we would all want to be new creatures in Christ. That we would recognize that if we are in Christ, if He lives within us, we are changed. We are a new creation. And we can be everything that He wants us to be. That is possible because of His power working within us. If you're here tonight and there are some changes that need to be made to your life, we want to appeal to you. If you're not a Christian, we ask, can we talk with you? Can we study with you about what the Scriptures say about becoming a child of God? If you are a child of God, but your life has not been what it should be, you haven't been showing that you are a new creation, then we appeal to you. Make the changes that need to be made. Ask God's forgiveness. If there are those that need to respond, though, we hope that you might come while we stand, while we sing the song of invitation.